Let's take our Bibles and look together in Mark chapter 5 as we continue our studies chronologically of the miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a miracle that is written not only here in Mark, but also Matthew and Luke. But the fuller version of this we find in John Mark. Remember John Mark? He was the one that Barnabas and Paul separated over. And Barnabas took him back to Cyprus. And for years, you didn't hear anything more about John Mark. But at the end of Paul's ministry, when he was in prison, he actually wrote to Timothy and asked Timothy, when he came there to Rome, to bring John Mark with him, because he said, he's profitable for me in the ministry. When he first set off with Paul, he was younger and was not able to endure a lot of the traveling and the opposition, being chased from town to town. And so Paul felt it best to let him go. And he was a cousin to Barnabas, so Barnabas naturally thought, I'm going to take him under my wing. And that's where there was a separation. And then Paul and Silas continued for a while. But all that the Lord purposed, even in the dividing. And at some point in his life, he's the one that wrote this gospel that we're reading here. In fact, he was one of the first ones. Matthew and Luke and John would have all written afterward, and possibly even read and conferred with what he had written. So that shows the beautiful harmony that we have in the scriptures. But here in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, I've entitled this particular message, The Messiah Encounters a Maniac. The Messiah Encounters a Maniac. And we'll read here all of the 20 verses just to have the entire context, and then I want to come back and make some comments. So here we read, and they came over unto the other side of the sea. Now just remember what had just happened crossing the sea. We saw that last time. The Lord had just calmed a storm. And while they were on the way over, that storm occurred, and the Lord stilled it. And they marveled. Said, what manner is this? You remember that in verse 41, that even the wind and the sea obey him. So we're looking at this in chronological order. Then, having come over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountain and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus, you could all put there, as it says, but when he saw Jesus, here's the contrast. Afar off, he ran and worshiped him. That's an amazing thing. Here was one that nobody could tame, no one could bind. And yet, seeing the Lord Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Well, the Lord was coming to him anyway. That's why he crossed that sea. And he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Now the Lord knew that this was not the man speaking, but this was Satan himself within the man. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. The people that had seen him wandering the tombs couldn't bind him. They just considered him to be out of his mind, like so many today. And yet here was an unclean spirit in him that the Lord knew. And he asked him, what is thy name? Now, it's not that the Lord didn't know, but I believe he asked him for those around that they might see just how bound this man was, had been by this spirit. And he answered saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." In the Roman army, a legion was a contingency of 6,000 troops. And so this man, obviously under the possession of Satan himself and a whole army of minions that had him bound. In verse 10, it says, he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. So this one speaking spoke on behalf of that entire army. And we know in reading scriptures there's a hierarchy among even the evil spirits, Satan himself being the prince. But this one speaking on behalf of these others. And there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, so initially it was one of them, but now can't imagine what this would have sounded like, a whole voice, a multitude of devils, all saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. That's so important how you read that. A lot of people talk about letting God. Let go and let God. They say, no, you don't let God do anything. It's only God that gives leave to things or to people or even Satan himself. It's interesting, even here, they were asking permission of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Satan had to do with Job. The Lord Jesus is Satan's Lord. He created him. And he oversaw his fall, ordained it, else these would not even have an existence. And it says the unclean spirits went out at the Lord's command and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. So even though there was a legion, it's interesting, the specifics given here. There were 2,000 swine. We don't know whether more entered in to the swine than just one each, but you can imagine this picture of swine heading down toward the water. That's not in the nature of swine to do. They're not running to drown themselves. They're heading for the mud or something else. But here, entered in, they went down. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, and underscore these in your Bible, these three things that testified to the work of Christ in him. He was sitting, which is a picture of rest, clothed. He had been naked and now clothed. Where would he have gotten that robe except for perhaps the Lord himself gave him his outer garment for him to put on? And what? In his right mind. I believe that's a beautiful picture of what it is to be delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Resting in him, no longer troubled, running in the caves or unable to be bound. No need to be bound. That's an important thing for us. We don't need religion to bind us or keep us from doing what we would otherwise do. No. With the Spirit of Christ, we rest in him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And clothed with the very garment that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to cover the nakedness of that people that he came to save by his shed blood. And in his right mind. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, said, we have the mind of Christ. It doesn't mean that we're now sinless, but he gives us his mind to have discernment as to how to follow him in all things. and do his bidding through his word, and they were afraid. That's one thing that's missing today. There's no fear of God. There's none of this whoop-de-doo, oh, look at this man. They were afraid. Where does that fear come from? It comes from seeing Christ and his authority and power. That's really what this is all about. Christ came to establish his kingdom, and he was doing it one sinner at a time. It wasn't with the multitudes. There were many that followed him for various reasons, but he was coming after those that the Father had given him, and he knew who they were, crossing that whole sea. And I dare say this would have been the last one that anybody in that country of Gadarenes would ever have thought that it was for him that the Lord Jesus Christ came, but it was for him. And it says that they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And you'd think, well, let's embrace Christ and let's keep him here. Nope. Verse 17, they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. That same spirit that was in this demoniac was in them. There are really only two spirits in the world. You know that. There's the spirit of Christ and the spirit of Antichrist. You can put it under whatever category you want to, but just like all religion, denominations, it's either Christ or its works. It's either Christ or it's Antichrist, because anything that gives glory to man in any work at all is Antichrist. There are a bunch of people today that, in how they've been taught, they're looking for an Antichrist out there, some man that's going to rise up on the horizon, and don't even realize that they themselves have in them already the spirit of Antichrist. That's how John wrote it. That was all the way back in the first century. He said, you've heard that Antichrist should come. Read about it in 1 John 2. I say unto you, there are many Antichrists who've already come into this world. And who are they? Well, just like these here, they oppose this message of Christ. You've heard me say that rabies is really hydrophobia. And if you want to find out if someone is rabid or an animal's rabid, just put a bowl of water in front of them. They'll go into a rage. It's the fear of water. I've seen that exemplified in Africa, where you couldn't test for rabies. And if someone was bitten, you just had to pretty much tie them up and wait and see. This is back before they had all the medication now that they have. And I remember one incident where they had a man tied up in a mission hospital where I grew up. And sadly, that's how he died. He died in a rage. He wouldn't drink water. He just, whenever they brought water for him to drink, he would go mad. Well, that's what's depicted here. They began to pray him depart out of their coasts. I say, if you want to find out where the Spirit of Christ is, whatever the congregation, just go in and declare Christ in all of his glory, that salvation is in him, and that there is no forgiveness of sins apart from his shed blood. There are none justified before God other than those for whom he paid the sin debt. And watch the reaction. Because there are a lot of people. Christ said that. Many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works in your name? That's no indication of being for Christ. They use his name to advance their own purposes. And Christ said, I'll say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, what, you workers of iniquity. There it is again. Any righteousness other than the righteousness of God that Christ earned and established and satisfied, a holy God, and that righteousness imputed, any other so-called righteousness is no righteousness at all. That's why the Lord called them workers of iniquity. Because you've got people today that in their heart, they really think that their prayers are accomplishing something, that their faith is significant before God, and that's what he expects. And just like the cherry on top of the the ice cream, they're going to put the name of Jesus there and act like this is all good. And they're going to hear the Lord say, unless they were ones for whom he paid the debt and draws them, they're going to hear the Lord say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I've never known you. Never known you. You were never among that number that the Father gave me before the foundation of the world. So we shouldn't probably be too surprised when we see this reaction here. They began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Christ told the disciples that the synagogues that they went in to preach his name after he ascended on high, they would cast you out of those synagogues and think to do God a service. That's the exact same spirit that we see here. In verse 18, when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed, notice the tense there. I'll tell you, where Christ delivers sinners, there's a B.C. and an A.D. A.D. meaning the year of our Lord, B.C. before Christ. The before Christ has to do before he was pleased to reveal himself in us. We were in darkness. But if he paid our sin debt at the cross, the reason he would then come and deliver us is because we were already given unto him of the Father, and he had already paid that sin debt. Here it was forward looking to it. I'm convinced that this one here was one who the Lord would pay his sin debt when he went to the cross. He would be one of those that would have already had his name on his breastplate as the high priest. He didn't know about it at the time. But when the Lord was pleased to meet him, and that's really what this is about, the Messiah encountering the maniac, Christ coming to the sinner. It's not him coming to Christ, it's Christ coming to the sinner. He that had been possessed. That indicates right there that once the Lord delivers, there's no going back. I know there's some that preach that. You better be careful how you live, because if not, the devil can enter back into you and then you're really going to be in trouble. What kind of salvation is that? He that had been possessed. So there was a B.C. before Christ, but now the A.D., the year of the Lord. This was the year of the Lord for this man's deliverance. I remember a preacher asked a lady one time after a meeting, how long have you been a Christian? She said, well, I've been a Christian all my life. He told her, well, that's too long. There's no B.C., there's no A.D. You don't come into this world, you're not born a Christian just because you're in a so-called Christian family. There's a time where the Lord's going to reveal unto you that you were lost. This man had no trouble figuring that out. He couldn't even control himself until the Lord was pleased to deliver him. Nothing could bind him. And where did he spend his time? In the tombs. That's dead men walking. All that's a picture of death, what we are by nature. But when it pleased God, that was Saul of Tarsus. There was a B.C. and an A.D. for the Saul of Tarsus on that road to Damascus. And what I find interesting here, we'll see it in a little bit, that this man actually, that the Lord delivered, would have preceded Saul of Tarsus in going to Damascus. Because it says here, when he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. You can appreciate that. He wanted to go on right along, go with the Lord. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not. There it is again. It's not you letting Jesus do anything. Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things, what? The Lord hath done for thee. What is it to testify of Christ? Tell those things of what the Lord has done for you. It's no me, my, and I testimony. It's all about him, who he is, why he came, what he accomplished, for whom he did it, and where he is now. And it says, and how he hath had what? Compassion on thee. That's how we know this man was a vessel of mercy. and not a vessel of wrath. There were a bunch of vessels of wrath that remained behind, that pled with him to leave. And I don't read anywhere where he ever went back there. This is just like the woman of Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria for one woman. And then through her, a number that were in her village that were drawn. But here's the part in verse 20. He departed and began to publish in Decapolis. That word Decapolis means 10 cities. And if you look on a map, there were 10 specific cities surrounding this particular area of the Gadarenes. And the reason why I mentioned Damascus was because Damascus would have been one of them. They were called the 10 cities. We have a metropolis. We call that our twin cities here. But these were 10 cities where they were all associated in commerce and in the community, all of these things. So he went to publish the good news. What's the good news? It's the gospel. It's declaring who Christ is and what he has done for sinners such as we are. And you see that underscored in your Bible, how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. He wasn't drawing attention to himself in his testimony, but he was giving all the glory to Christ. See, if this had been a modern day so-called evangelist, they would have grabbed this guy up in a heartbeat, said, you got to go on tour with us. We got to put you up front and center. And you need to give your testimony, what you were before. And these modern day televangelists, that's what they like to do. They like to write about men's testimonies because they feel like they're being there. They're getting part of the glory. But God doesn't share his glory with another. And here, even though his desire was to be with the Lord, certainly that's our desire. I think about it now, ever since it pleased God to reveal Christ in me. My desire is to be with the Lord, but what is the work that he has given me to do? It's to go and tell what great things, not just what things. Notice that word great things. That word great has to do with his power as God himself in the flesh to deliver sinners, doing what no man could do. We certainly don't see here where the Lord, when he was drawn to Christ to worship him, said, well, I'd really like to help you, but there are a few conditions first. I need you to, first of all, really believe that I can deliver you, and then I need you to make your decision so I can deliver you. That's blasphemy. All we read here in verse 6 is when he saw Jesus afar off. So this was Christ coming to him, but seeing our Lord afar off, he ran not away. He'd been running away from men all his lifetime. They tried to bind him and he couldn't be bound, but now he runs to Christ. That's the draw of his grace and what? Worshipped him. That word worship means worth-ship, acknowledging that he alone was worthy to be worshipped. So that's where we see the authority of the Lord Jesus here in the life of this Gadarene demoniac, maniac. It says, immediately there met him. Again, I'll just underscore a couple of these things for us. When he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. Whenever he'd come out of those tombs before, people were afraid. They fled. They didn't know what to do with them. But here, immediately, I love that word, immediately, when the Lord is pleased to draw a sinner by his grace, in spite of the amount of time that has gone by in darkness and blindness, immediately there is that coming to him and that meeting of him. I know sometimes we may wonder, well, why didn't the Lord call me earlier? Well, he called you exactly at the time when he purposed. Even Saul rendered that testimony. All those years he'd been in Pharisaism, even breathing out hatred against the church, even himself being part of the upper echelon hierarchy, plotting and planning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but when it pleased God to reveal Christ in him. That's where he says, then he went and preached Christ there in Damascus. He had been following in the footsteps of this one who had already been there before him preaching. And that's why perhaps I believe there was already a community of believers in Damascus, because that's who Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, was on his way to bind. Could it be that these heard through this demoniac that the Lord had delivered? Certainly it was one of those 10 cities. But all that being the work of the Lord himself. He'd done nothing but cry out and cut himself until it pleased God for Christ to meet him there where he was. And here again, we see how it is that just because people use the name of Jesus and even say some true things about him, it doesn't mean that they know him. Here in verse 7, when he saw Jesus, cried out with a loud voice, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" You look at that particular expression, terminology, that's saying everything about him. "Even down to adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Who was it that was speaking here? Well, it would have been these evil spirits, these fallen, condemned angels that knew their lot was nothing but condemnation. But just because they were saying right things, using terminology, in fact, I would say these here say a whole lot more than most people you talk to today when they talk about Jesus. They kind of swoon. Oh, Jesus, Jesus. They don't know him. How about the Lord Jesus? How about Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? That'll stop you in your tracks if he ever reveals himself in you. These devils knew who he was. They saw his power even before he'd come to this earth, and casting them out and preserving them in chains, if you will, until that final condemnation. People fuss all the time about the fact that God didn't purpose the salvation of all sinners. And they say, well, I don't think it's fair that he would choose some and not others. Well, talk to these fallen angels. There was never any redemption ever purposed for a fallen angel. And yet they're persons, they're personalities. They cry out, they speak, they feel, they direct. And yet never will there ever be any of these that will ever be converted, because God has purposed nothing but condemnation. You say, what kind of God would do that? That's a holy God. And that's why, in the end, there will be many that will be cast into eternal condemnation. The fire, eternal fire that's described there, has to do with the wrath of God being upon sinners because they have no ransom. God never purposed salvation. And I know people say, well, God would do that. Holy God will. That ought to cause us all the more to fall on our face and wonder if he's been pleased to reveal Christ in us, why it would be that he should choose me. Don't you think that this demoniac wondered as he looked around and saw the Lord get back in that ship, as he saw those swine? That's like imputation. All that went into the swine and drowned and condemned. He saw all that, and here he sat, resting, fully clothed and in his right mind. Don't you think he marveled? Couldn't get over it. Nor can we. We can understand why God condemns sinners, but the greatest marvel of all is that he should save such as we are. But that's where our Lord demonstrates his authority over evil spirits. In fact, if you want to, you can look over in Matthew. We won't do it right now, but the rendition that Matthew gives of this is that there were actually two demoniacs in Matthew chapter 8. Well, let's look at it, because I want you to see this as being, again, a distinction even in how the Lord did his work. In Matthew chapter 8, Does that mean that Mark wasn't a complete rendition? No, it was as complete as God purposed, because it had to do with this one that Christ came to save. But here in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28, it says, "And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes," that's another way of pronouncing the name there, but look at here, "there met him," what? "Two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by their way. And behold, they both cried out, 'What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?' And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, 'If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine.' And he said unto them, 'Go.' And when they were gone, where they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessor of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts." Not much is said, nothing said about that other one. And yet, it seems that there were many like this, not just one, but particularly these two that the Lord was pleased to deliver. But the focus is on one here in Mark, because what's true of one is true of any that the Lord is pleased to save. The only thing that we see here, and of course there's speculation, we can't speculate. Well, did the other, was he delivered from the evil spirit and yet still remained empty? Or did the Lord do a work of grace in him? Just like the 10 lepers that were healed, one only came back. There was a healing, but healing doesn't mean salvation. Here the Lord could well have delivered both, and the one went on his way just as empty, but the other, he purposed that he should sit there and be in his right mind and fully clothed. That's the distinctiveness of God's grace. All I know is this is the testimony we have here of that one that the Lord was pleased to deliver. What a beautiful example of how the Messiah encounters the maniac. Such were some of you. Such were some of us. Don't think that we were any less possessed by the devil before Christ was revealed in us. Our whole state of being and being born in this world under the condemnation of our own sin. Yes, Christ had borne it, but in our minds we were not yet reconciled. It's the way Paul wrote it to the Colossians. That all took place there when Christ finished the work at the cross, but in time then gives his spirit whereby we're drawn to him.